Okay, we're going to start here on the two dots in the top of Lamed Gimel and Aleph. The Gemara is continuing to discuss the end of the Mishnah, which was Afilu Nachash Karuch Ekevo Lo Yafsik. Even if he's got a snake wrapped around his legs, he doesn't stop for Shmona Esrei. Amar Rav Sheshet Lo Shanu Ela Nachash. It's only true by snakes, which are friendly. Aval Akrav Posik. But if you're talking about a scorpion, then you got to stop because there's much more danger involved. Now, obviously, Tosafot points out, Yerushalmi Kamar Dimayen Nachash Martia Avok Negdo. If he's hissing and coming towards you, then a Nachash will have the same status as an Akrav. Over here, we're talking about simply a nice snake that just wraps itself around you, where you won't feel in danger. Whereas by an Akrav, or something that stings, or is going to cause you some danger, of course, there's no question that one has to save their life. Meitavet, Nafal Deguv Arayot, Eme Din Alab Shemet. He falls into a pit of lions. You cannot assume that he's dead. Falls into a pit full of snakes and scorpions. Then you can testify that he's dead. You can assume he's dead. So the question of the Gemara is not from the lion, which is there the Gemara speaks about the fact that lions aren't always hungry. If a lion's not hungry and you fall into the lion pit, doesn't mean he'll get eaten. They have to be hungry in order to get eaten. When Daniel gets thrown into the Govai Reyot, what do all the ministers of the king say? So maybe the lions aren't so hungry. So the king says, okay, we'll find out. And they toss them in, and the lions obviously eat them up, so that they knew that it really was a miracle that Daniel was saved. But by the snakes and the scorpions, that's the question here, which is that he threw him into a pit, and as Rashi says, it means nachashim o akravim. Either a snake pit or a scorpion pit, you throw him in there, we assume he's dead. So why is it there that we assume the Nachash is dangerous? And over here, when he's standing down in Shmona Esrei, we assume the Nachash wraps itself around and no problem. Where it says, Shani Otam, the Gavi Itzitza Mazke. Because of the pressure he puts on them, and he's falling on the snakes when he goes into the pit, he's going to anger them. He's going to instigate them, and therefore they're going to sting him. They are going to be Mazik him, to hurt him in that case. Whereas, when he's simply standing in the field and it wraps itself around him, he looks like a tree. They're not necessarily going to hurt him in that case. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Ra'ash Varim, if he sees a stampede of oxen coming, Posek, you stop right away. The Tani Raboshaya, Machikim Ishor Tam, Chamishim Amah. You make sure that you're at least 50 amot between you and Ishor Tam, and Mishor Muad, Kamlo Enav. From Mishor Muad, if you could see it, then it's no good. Again, anytime you're in danger, we don't have a question that you're allowed to interrupt your Shmoneh Esrei and stop. So Tani Mishmei, the Rabbi Meir, Reish Torah Bidikula, Salik the Egra, Veshadi Darga Mitutech. Says that if the Torah, that's oxen, bitikula, then if he's been the palm tree,
meaning that he's got his head in a basket of food and he's not paying attention to you, still,
you should selig ligra, go upstairs to the upper floor, to the ceiling, and pull the ladder out behind you. And that the shore is dangerous and they'll follow you and they'll chase you down, and that if you want to be safe, put yourself in a position where they can't find you anymore, where they can't get to you anymore. That's true with a shore that is black, and in the springtime, that's a time when they're excitable, when they have this energy in them, and therefore, that's a time you don't want to be anywhere near the Shvarim. Obviously, they had daily experience with them, they lived with Shvarim amongst them, and so that's why it's playing such a major role here in their day-to-day lives, and what the Gemara is explaining here. So, Tana Banan, Maseb Makom Echad, it's a very, very famous story. There are a lot of stories in Tanit, Masechet Tanit, that we'll get to with Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa. It's another one of these stories by Rabbi Chanina Dosa. It's a wonderful, beautiful story. There was this arod. Now, arod, it's unclear what the arod is. Over here, Rashi brings the interpretation that you find in Chulin and other places, which is that it's a crossbreed between a nachash and a tzav. Crossbreed between a snake and a turtle. That's what they called an arod. Earlier in the Masechta, Rashi brought that arod was a wild donkey. So one of the others here, it's clearly something scorpion-like. That's what I would translate it as, something like a scorpion in that sense. It was a dangerous arod, and it was causing damage amongst the people that walked there. They told Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa, when you have a problem, and there's this dangerous animal out there, of course, you go to the Rav, to find out what to do. So they go to Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa. Mem, Herulu et Choro. Show me where he hangs out. Show me his hole. Hero et Choro. They showed him his hole. Benatana kevo api achor. He stuck his heel on top of the hole. Yatza ben ashcho. Sure enough, the arod comes out and bites him. It stings him. Meit ato arod. And that arod died. Now lo, aktefo. Picks up the arod onto his shoulder. And he brings it into the Beit Midrash. Take a look. Ein arod memit. The arod is not what kills. Elachet memit. It's the sin that causes one to die. And now, one of the greatest lines. Botosha amro. Oilo ladam shepagabo arod. What was the person who bumps into an arod? Voilo arod shepagabo Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa. And what was the arod that Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa bumps into? The idea being that Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa is pointing out that the arod is only a shliach Hashem. And in being a shliach Hashem, he affects or stings those that are exposed or deserving of that. Obviously, they shouldn't put themselves into areas of danger, expose themselves to these things. But the fact is that everything is in the hands of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and therefore the chait has impact on the individual. All right, now the next Mishnah is the Mishnah we quoted earlier in the Gemara, which is Maskirim Gvurot Kishamim Tchiyat HaMeitim. We mention Mashiva Ruach Umarid Goshim inside of the bracha of Tchiyat HaMeitim. It's not a Lashon Bakasha, but a Lashon Hazkara, to mention, not to ask for. Vishya'ila, that's a Lashon Bakasha, is Bibirkat HaShanim, and Tein Ta'al Umot HaLivracha is found inside of Barei Chaleinu. V'Avdala B'Chonein Adat, Avdala, you say in the first bracha, in the Bakashot, which is Chonein Adat, Rav Kiva Omer, Omra Bracha Revit B'Fnei Atzma, it has its own bracha. You make a fourth bracha, that its own bracha. Rebelez Omer B'Hoda'a, that you add it in Hoda'a. Maskirin Gvurat Kashamim. We mentioned Gvurat Kashim, my timer. What's the reason for placing Mashiva Ruach Umar Goshem inside of Tchiyat HaMeitim? So here the Gemara says, Amar Rav Yosef Mitoch Sheshkulak Tchiyat HaMeitim. Because it's equal to, on par with, Tchiyat HaMeitim. Fika Chavua B'Tchiyat HaMeitim. Therefore they placed it in Tchiyat HaMeitim. The Gemara in Tanit is much more explicit about the connection between rain and Tchiyat HaMeitim. Over there, the Gemara discusses that there are shlosha maftechot, three keys that HaKadosh Baruch Hu holds that he doesn't give over to anybody else. One of them is rain, tchiyat ha-meitim, leida. So there is this idea or connection between tchiyat ha-meitim and rain, as well as the fact that rain brings life and is the source of life, tchiyat ha-meitim, bringing back to life. All these parallels that the Gemara in Tanit draws with regards to rain and tchiyat ha-meitim. Sheila b'Birkat HaShanim, it's an interesting question why the Gemara even asks this. They say, V'tein talamotu livracha is put into Birkat HaShanim, my timer. I don't know why the Gemara doesn't see me as pshita, that it fits there. Topically, that's where it belongs. Where else would you have placed it? At least with Mashiva Ruach Umar Goshem, you have a valid question. What's it doing in Tchiyat HaMeitim, topically? But with V'tein talamotu livracha, topically, where else would you put it besides Berei Chaleinu? I don't know. I thought the alternative would have been Shomei Tefillah. I think that's the only other place you would have placed it. But still, topically, it seems to belong there. I'm just pointing it out that it's interesting that the Gemara asks the question. Birkat HaShanim, my time. What's the reason it's a Birkat HaShanim? So I'm a Rav Yosef mitoch shi parnasa. Because it's talking about sustenance. Lefika chavua b'birkat parnasa. They put it into the bracha that deals with sustenance. With Havdala b'chonein adat, my time. Why do we put Havdala into chonein adat? I'm Rav Yosef mitoch shi chokma chavua b'birkat chokma. Since Havdalah requires a certain amount of wisdom, to differentiate requires chokhmah, and therefore you put it into the bracha of chonein adat, which is the bracha that deals with dat, or understanding. Because the whole idea of bracha of Havdalah is differentiate between kodesh and chol. What is the first bracha of chol that you have in Shemoneh Esrei? That is atah chonein. So therefore you place it inside the first bracha, which is the first indication that you're in a time of chol. So, Amar of Ami Gdola De'a Shnitna Mitchilat Bracha Shel Chol. Now, how great is De'a? Because it's placed in the first bracha of chol. I mean, that's the first thing that we address in Shemoneh Esrei. The first bakasha that we deal with is dealing with this bracha of De'a. From Ami Gdola De'a Shnitna Ben Shtei Otiyot. That De'a is so great that it's given between two letters. Now, it's interesting here that the Gemara uses two otiyot. What it really means is two Shemot Hashem. So I don't know why the Gemara doesn't use it. Even other places in Shas, that's what it says when talking about Shemot Hashem. Here it means the two names of Hashem, Shemar, Kikel, Deot Hashem. You have Kel and Hashem on either side of De'ah. Kol Mishem Bo De'ah, Asur L'Rachim Alav. Anybody who doesn't have De'ah, the person cannot have mercy on them, Shemar. Kilo Am Binotu, Alkein Lo Yirachamenu Oseyu. So that's Hashem says straight up, because they're a nation without Bina, doesn't have any understanding, therefore, I will not have rachamim on them. I will not have mercy on them. So we expect a certain amount of discernment by people. The ability, now this is not talking about how smart the individual is, but we're just talking about basic discernment. The ability to discern between bad and good, dark and light, kodesh and chol. These types of very basic discernments that we expect of a person. A person can't make that judgment.
And they don't exercise that judgment. They are morally corrupt, bankrupt.
Then you can't be merachem on them because they lack the capacity to make those judgments, and therefore there's no reason to have rachamim on them. How great is the Mikdash? It's also given between two Shemot Hashem, Shemar, Palta Hashem, Mikdash Hashem. So there again, there's Hashem's name on both sides of Mikdash. From Balazar called Adam Sheishbo De'a, Kilu Nivne Beit Mikdash B'Yomav. So obviously the connection being that they both are found between the Shemot Hashem. So a person who has De'a, it's as if the Mikdash is built in his time. De'a Nidna Ben Shteotiot, Mikdash Natan Ben Shteotiot. Then the two statements, put them together, then you get this conclusion. Based on your principle here, then Nikama should also be something special because it's found between the Shemot Hashem, Shemar, Kel Nikamot Hashem. We have there Kel, Nikamot, and then Hashem. In Bimilta Miagdolahi. You're right. When it's used properly and it's proper time, Nikama is also a big deal. Why do we have these two Nikamot? So it seems to me that he's referencing the pasuk that we just quoted, which is Kel Nekamot Hashem, Kel Nekamot Hofia. So there it said twice Nekama. So Achad the Tova, Achad the Ra'ah. One's good, one's bad. Lit Tova, Dichtiv. One that is good is because it's written Hofia Mehar Paran, which is written in Zot HaBracha. Over there, the Midrash says Hofia Mehar Paran is referring to a Kodesh Baruch Hu appearing to Bnei Israel by Har Sinai, and that he goes through the other nations before he reaches Bnei Israel. I'll explain it one second. The Ra'ah, and for the negative, Dikhtim, Kel Nekamot Hashem, Kel Nekamot Gofia. On the negative side, then there is Nekama, which is Kel Nekamot Hashem, Kel Nekamot Gofia. The quote of the pasuk here is very difficult, because it seems like the question was, why does it say Kel Nekamot Hashem, Kel Nekamot Gofia? And then he uses that pasuk for the Ra'ah side. So it seems difficult over here. And the other thing is, what's the Gemara doing with Hofia Mihar Paran? Those two things are very difficult. Rashi explains that Ofiyam Yarparan is that Gilav Yifkir, Kishlo Kiblu Etz Torah, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Mafkir Nechassim of the other Umot when they did not accept the Torah to Bnei Yisrael. So that is the Nekama that is Tova. Because over there, Bnei Yisrael benefited from the Nekama of Hashem. Whereas the other Nekama, which is the Ra'ah, which is when Hashem takes revenge and then it's negative. They are going to be punished by Hashem. Alright, Rabbi Kiva, Omer, Omra, B'bracha, Revi'it. You say it as a fourth bracha by itself. Amalei, Rabbi Shem, Rabbi Rabbi Yochanan, Michte. Anche, Knesset, Agadola, Tiknolem, Lisio, Brachot, B'tfilot, Kudushot, V'avdalot. The Anche, Knesset, Agadola, put together, Shmona Esrei. We know that. We read that before with Rabbi Gamliel, Nyavne. They established 18 brachot. The Nusach HaBracha was also established. Nechse, Eicha Tikun. Why is there even a question in the Mishnah as to where we place Abdullah? Why don't we just find out? If the Anshei Knesset had put it together, they actually put it somewhere. So why are we arguing about where they put it? In the beginning, they put it in Tefillah. He'eshiru, they became wealthier. Kavu ala kos. They decided that they would make Abdullah ala yayin. He'anu, they became poor again. Chazru v'kavu b'tefillah. So they brought it back into Tefillah. So when they brought it back into Tefillah, that's where the confusion arose. The original time they had it in Tefillah, that was from Anshei Knesset Gedolah. It was clear where it was placed, because Anshei Knesset Gedolah established it. Once they left that practice, and they started making Abdullah, instead of in Shmon Esrei, they made Abdullah ala kos, they lost the location of Abdullah. So when they wanted to return it to Shmon Esrei, that's where the argument arose as to where it was originally in Shmon Esrei, and that's what they're trying to figure out here. V'heim amru, and they also said, am avdil b'tefillah, tzirich she'avdil ala kos. Now this last statement is a little bit difficult, because the progression of the Braita was, you first had it in Tefillah, then they had it Alakos, and then back to Tefillah. Why did they go back to Tefillah? It's because Heyanu, that they became poor. So if they became poor, why would you have a statement that Mamavdil b'Tefillah, Tzarech Shiavdil Alakos? That if someone that makes Abdullah in Tefillah, then you have to make it Alakos, you haven't helped them being poor. Right. Right, it seems that it's counterintuitive if you're making it in Tefillah to save them the money, but saying to them if they have to do it in Tefillah, they have to do Alakos. So where this statement seems to be either out of place. So two possibilities. One is that they became rich again. And when they became rich again, this time instead of taking it out of Tefillah, they left it in Tefillah, plus they said to do it ala kos. Or this could be modifying the case when they added in ala kos, that they amabdu b'tefillah tzarech she'avdil ala kos. That it wasn't instead of, but rather in addition to, they made amabdu ala kos. If that's true, then it makes it more difficult again, because then how do you explain forgetting of where it was located? Because it means that they continued to say it in tefillah all the way along. All right, so this piece just seems like it's stuck out where it doesn't fit exactly. Again, almost an identical memra.
Whether or not we
daven. All right, so I know it's controversial. We did see in the Gemara before, when it came to Daniel, it says that, did Daniel only daven in the Gola? And it says, no, because the Pasuk says, Mikadam da, that this is the same way I daven like I davened before, so that he davened prior to that time. Interesting, you know, archaeologically, in Israel, when they dig up the idea of a shul existing, does the shul exist prior to the time of the Churban HaBayit? It's essentially a concept of Beit Knesset for that time. And so when they... Right, so there are some that are very borderline, that seem to be right at the time period when they were still towards the tail end of the Mikdash, that they have Batei Knesiot. Although, again, you could argue that the term Batei Knesset, and that's what they argue about that, it was not a shul, but Knisa, where they got together. It was the meeting place. A meeting place doesn't mean we today think of that as being a place where they davened, but that doesn't necessarily mean so, that they actually davened. Okay, actually, it was the equivalent of the town meeting. So it's not clear about in terms of Beit Knesset and in terms of Inyan. What it seems from here is that the Anshei Knesset Gedola and the Tikkun of the Anshei Knesset Gedola, when it's Rabbi Gamliel, it's in Yavne. Yavne is already, right, either towards the tail end or the post-Mikdash, which is when they established Tefillah. And then you have Tefillah Keneged Korbanot, Tiknum. On the other hand, you have the Gemara saying before by Ishayahu, Parishchem, Kapechem, that there it said, oh, even after Korbanot, Hashem still had to reject the Tefillah. Which means that they saw them coincident, that they were both there, both Korbanot and Tefillah. So you have mixed messages, and the Rishonim argue about this fact. How did Tefillah work? Was there Tefillah at the time of Korbanot? We know we had the Mamadot. So what the Mamadot there, the Gemara describes as being Kriyat Torah, that they read in the Torah, and they were Osek in certain things. It's not clear that they David necessarily. There were Tfilot, or small Tfilot, about Kabbalat HaKarbonot, or the Kohen Gadol and Yom HaKippurim, those we do have during the time of the Mikdash.
Also, the Mishnayot and Kodoshim describe the daily activities of the Kohanim, which included saying Kriyat Shema, the Birkot, Kriyat Shema, the Brachot, although it doesn't address directly the issues of Shemon Esrei.
Whether there was formal Tfilah, It's not clear. The Rambam, who has the whole history of tefillah, says that the formalization of tefillah only took place much later on, when they went into the Gola, and language was changing, and it became difficult for people to formulate their tefillah. That's when it became a standardized tefillah. Until that time, it was kolish ayishar be'enav yaseh. You had your own tefillah. It was a heartfelt tefillah. You said whatever it was that came to mind. But that means that the nature of tefillah might have changed. There might have been tefillah which was not codified and formulated exactly the way we have it today beforehand. And as the Rambam describes it, that only happened at a later date when it became difficult for people to express themselves, especially in Hebrew, and therefore they went to a standard formula. Not to mean that there wasn't tefillah before then, but the tefillah before then was more free form and individual. If you make avdallah and tefillah, you still have to make avdallah alakos. Amar Ravo, and some say Amar Rabo, Motvinan Ashmaitin. And we have a question on this memra. Tav lo yizkir gvurot kshamim b'tchiyat ha-metim. You make a mistake and forget Mashiv Ruach Moed HaGoshem. V'sheila b'brikat ha-shnim, tein telamatu d'vrach ha-mvrach ha-leinu. Magzir noto, you force him back. Because either the Shemon Esrei would be incomplete without it, or even if the Shemon Esrei is complete, you still didn't deal with Me'ina Me'ora. But Avdallah b'chonein adat, and you had an Avdallah in chonein adat, Ein magzir noto. If you forget Avdallah b'chonein adat, he doesn't go back. Mipnei shechol omra alakos, because he could say it alakos. Well, the statement here, could, means that it's optional. It's not saying that he will say it alakos. What it should have said, if you have to say it alakos after tefillah, would mean, if you miss it in time, you're going to say it alakos. Here it says that yachol, that he might be able to. So lo teim mipnei shechol omra alakos, el ema mipnei shomra alakos. So leave out the word yachol. I mean, that's period. He will say it alakos, therefore he doesn't have to go back. So this question was posed to Rabbi Yochanan. Or lo, person who says Avdallah and Tefillah, does he make it alakos or not? And he gave him a straight answer. I was there, I heard him say it. And if you say it Havdalah in tefillah, you still have to say it alakos. What about the opposite way around? If you make Havdalah alakos, you still have to say it in tefillah. It's a kavachomer. Why? Ma tefillah di ikar takanto hi. The main Havdalah was placed into tefillah. Amrei ma avdil b'tefillah tzarech shavdil alakos. And there they say, even when you do it in tefillah, you still have to do alakos. Which is only a secondary takana, again, that you have to say the ikar abdullah and tefillah. I mean that where we have the ikar takana being accomplished, where you say it in tefillah, we still say you have to add on and say alakos, even though that's tertiary, secondary to the tefillah. Over here, when you do the secondary tertiary abdullah, then certainly you have to do the ikar abdullah, which is in the tefillah. So everybody agrees that in tefillah, you should definitely say it, no matter whether you've said it alakos or not beforehand. The only question is, if you said it in tefillah, do you have to say it alakos? And the answer that we've gotten until now is yes. All the memorot that we saw were yes. Tani Rab Acha Arika Kamei de Rab Chinina. So Rab Acha, whether the long one, the tall one, before Rab Chinina, Mavdil b'tefillah, Mishubach Yoter Mimisha Abdil Alakos. One who does Abdul in tefillah is better than one who makes alakos. Bibdil bazu bazu makes Abdullah on both of them, Yanuchulo brachot arosho. So that's the expression today that's used by all the poskim. Tavo alav bracha. Right, so if you do this, then even better. That's the best.
Why wouldn't I go back if I forget?
Because it's not necessary. As soon as you say the Shem Hashem in the bracha of Chonein Adat, you cannot go back anymore. But that Tosafot dealt with at the end of the last previous perek. He discussed there, when you have something that you, like for instance, Yalav Yavo on the night of Rosh Chodesh, where you don't have to go back for it. He also says the same thing there. As soon as you say the Shem Hashem, you can't go back. Even though we know in other places that if you finish the bracha, you're still within the bracha. I mentioned that before. Even though you finish up Michaya Meitim, you're allowed to then say Mashiva Ruach Mori Gashmi, say it right away. As long as you don't start the next bracha and you didn't wait too long, you can say Mashiva Ruach and you're covered. But nevertheless, in a case where you don't have to go back, as soon as you say the Shem Hashem, you're over. You're done, you finish that bracha and you don't go back. It's a bracha Shein Tzricha. So since it's not me'akev, the tefillah, we're not going to force you to go back. So, Agufa Kasha, he says, it's an internal steer. Amarta ma'avdil b'tefillah mishubach yoter. Saying it in tefillah is better. Me'mishi avdil akos. Alma tefillah l'chud asagi. Sounds like it's enough to do it in davening, because that's better. You're giving a hierarchy between tefillah and kos. It says do tefillah. Father, tani me'vdil b'zu b'zu yanuchal b'rochot arosho. So it sounds like there you have to do both. Came the nafik le'bechada iftar. If he already did one, then he's patur. Vavi brocha she'ena tzricha. Then it becomes an unnecessary brocha. V'amarav itim Reish Lakish. Rami la Rav Yochanan v'Reish Lakish amrei tarvayu. So whether it's Rav, Reish Lakish, and some say it's Rav Yochanan and Reish Lakish, kol mavrech brocha she'en tzricha over mishum lo tisa. Anybody says that brocha she'en tzricha is in violation of lo tisa, the Rambam codifies this halacha. It's an important Rambam. The Rambam says that you have an isur de'oraita when you come to a brocha she'en tzricha. Not everybody agrees. Others say that this is only an asmachta be'alma.
It's the bracha itself, it's Rabbanan.
Right. So it ends up happening, exactly. You have a bracha de Rabbanan she'in a tzricha, that ends up being a bracha de batala and an isur d'oraita. So you're dealing really with a suffix d'oraita, not with a suffix de Rabbanan. Most will say that it's only an asmachta be'alma, so you're still dealing with a suffix de Rabbanan. But the Rambam's formulation makes it that you're dealing with a d'oraita every time you deal with a bracha she'in a tzricha. He clearly says it by bracha de batala, but now here, the Rambam even says bracha she'en tzricha, that there is a din of lo tisa. Elayim ha'ochi. You have to amend that statement to say this. Im ibdil bezu v'lo ibdil bezu. If he makes the Havdalah in this and not that, inuch lo brachot arosho, that he should have brachot in his head.
If he does one of them.
Right. That if he does one, and obviously the one that he picks is the one in Shemoneh Esrei, he gives, in terms of hierarchy, that's the better one to choose.
What was something with bracha? Rambam says Havdalah is like a kiddush, right?
Yeah. The Rambam's view is more difficult. The Rambam seems to indicate that Abdullah is the oraita. It's a mitzvah d'oraita, just like right. So according to Yom Hashavah, it's no b'tziyato. Correct. Most people believe that b'tziyato Abdullah is the rabbanon. The Rambam believes that it's the oraita. Now, what does it mean the oraita? So whether it's alakos or not, almost everyone agrees that alakos is a din de rabbanon. And when we say that d'oraita, that means just the actual words of Kiddush and the words of Havdalah. There are some, say, Mefarish in Nazir, that's the Rashi in Nazir.
One of the answers in the Tosafot in Arvei Pesachim.
I think there was a Rashi earlier in our Masechta that sounded a little bit like that, that Kiddush al-Yayin is mid'oraita. But almost everybody agrees that alayayin is something that's in addition to rabbanon. What happens if you forgot both of them? If you made a mistake of both of them, then you got to go back to the beginning. Yeah, he forgot. He didn't have Abdullah Kos. He didn't have Abdullah Vitzvila. So then he has to have to say Abdullah somewhere. Choser the Rosh. Then he goes back and he has to say Abdullah in that instance.
Shulchan Aruch brings down this halacha, and there he says, Vim tam kodim shabdullah kos. If he ate something, tasted something before he made Abdullah Kos, he'd also forgot it in Tfilah. Then, Sarich Lagzor Labdil B'Tfilah, as the Mishnah Berurah says, it's a knas, that he goes back and has to daven again and say Abdullah in Tfilah, since he missed it in the first Tfilah, and he also ate before Abdullah Lakos.
Where's the halacha? So now this is going back to the original question that we have, which is that if you make Abdullah in Tfilah, do you have to make it Alakos? What's the halacha there? I'm like, Kiddush, just like Kiddush. So this is exactly what you were saying. Just like by Kiddush, even though we say it in davening, you still say it alakos. So too, even though you've done it in davening, you still have to do it alakos. And that's the institution of Chazal. The reason being, now by Abdullah, it's harder to say this, but by Kiddush, the institution makes sense because there's an inyan of Makom Sudo. Bar Shabbat and the Onik Shabbat is the Kviyat HaSudo, the Shabbat. He's making a Suda that is for Shabbat. And that's what you have to ask in general about Kiddush. For instance, Kiddush on Shabbos morning. What's the purpose of Kiddush on Shabbos morning? The Rambam even has a Kiddush by Suda Shlishit. What's the purpose of that Kiddush? Rambam says that the Kiddush in the morning is just like the Kiddush at night. The Raivit says, that's not true. Kiddush at night is a Ikur Takono, it's about bringing in the Shabbos. How can you say it's the same as the Kiddush in the morning? So then, according to the Raivit, what is Kiddush in the morning? So that is to be koveya suda layayin. It's to give significance to the sudat shabbat. How do I differentiate a sudat shabbat from a sudat chol? Alayayin gives it a certain amount of significance. It gives it a framework that it's a sudat shabbat. And therefore the Rambam says by sudat shlishit, you have to do the same. We say, well, sudat shlishit is in itself inherently significant because it's a meal you don't eat during the week. But the Rambam says you have to do it alayayin to give it that significance. So see, that makes a lot of sense when you say, I made Kiddush in Davin, I still have to make Kiddush Alakos. Because Kiddush Alakos references or is connected to the meal itself. And also the idea of doing it, B'makom Suda, Kiddush B'makom Suda, connecting the two to give the significance of the meal in Shabbat. By Abdullah, that's more questionable. So there you have to invoke the principles of Alakos, which is that you only say Shir Alayayin. That's what the Rashbam says in Masechta Pesachim. We saw a little bit of that here in Masechet Brachot, this idea that alayayin, you only say shira alayayin. When you want to give praise to Hashem and you want to sing song to Hashem, you only do it alayayin. That's the proper, again, framework or significance given to shira. And therefore, when you're making Abdullah alakos, just like Kiddush alakos, is this idea of giving shevach l'Hashem and types of tefillah and hoda'ah l'Hashem is then alakos. And that's why Abdullah and Kiddush would be equal in this case. All right, Rabbi Lezer Omer Boda. So I'm Rabbi Zera, Rabbi Rochim Chamro. Rabbi Zera was riding on a donkey. Rabbi Kashakil, the Azel, Rabbi Chia Ba'avin Batrei. Chia Ba'avin was following behind him. Rabbi Lei, Vadai Damri Tu Mishmei Rabbi Yochanan. Is it really true that you say the name of Rabbi Yochanan Lochik Rabbi Lezer? The Yom Tov Shechal Yot Achar Shabbat. The Loch is like Rabbi Lezer in a Yom Tov that follows Shabbat. Samalei in. He says, yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly what I said. Halacha michlal plige. Well, if you say the halacha is like him, means that others argue. Velo plige. What do you mean? Of course they argue. Va plige rabbanon. We have the position of the rabbanon, which is that you say Abdullah. Bechonen adat. Imar the plige rabbanon b'shar yimot hashana. The rabbanon argue the rest of the year when there is a bracha of chonen adat. But b'yom tov shechal yot achar shabbat mi plige. Who says that they argue in that case? Va polig Rabbi Akiva. What about Rabbi Akiva who argues there? When it says adu kol shana kulam yavdinen Rabbi Akiva. The rest of the year, do we practice like Rabbi Akiva? The Hashanekum and Eved Kavatei, that you're worried about thinking the Loch is like Rabbi Akiva on Yom Tov Shechal Yot Achar Shabbat? Why don't we follow Rabbi Akiva's position the rest of the year? The Tam Nesare Tikun, Tshasre Lo Tikun. 18 brachot that were instituted by Anshei Knesset Agdola. Not making it into an extra brach of Abdullah, makes it into 19. That's not part of the Kana of Anshei Knesset Agdola. Hachanami, Shev Tikun. On Shabbat and Yom Tov, you have a 7 brachos shmon esrei. There they did 7. Tam le lo tikun. They didn't put an 8. So Rabbi Akiva is out of the picture, period. Rabbi Akiva is not even a question that whether the halacha is like Rabbi Akiva or not. The only question here is the halacha like Rabbi Eliezer when it comes to Yom Tov, Shechal Yot Achar Shabbat? Why? Because Rabbanon will think it's in Chonin Adat. Chonin Adat doesn't exist in this situation. So in this situation is Aloha Rabbi Elezer. And the answer that was given was, yes, the Aloha is like Rabbi Elezer. Well, if you're passing like Rabbi Elezer, it implies that the Chachamim disagree in that case, that they argue. So Amar Lei, Lav Aloha Itmar. Says, no, it wasn't said as Aloha, Ela Matin Itmar. It meant Matin. The Itmar Rabbi Yitzchak Bravdimi Amashim Rabbeinu Aloha, that the Aloha is like Rabbi Elezer, Amrila Matin. Reuchanar Mar Modim, Reuchanar Abba Mar Nirin. So now, what are all these words here we're giving? Aloha, Matin, Nirin. So Rashi explains to us, in the case, when you say Aloha, Aloha means that it's a Aloha Psuka, and you can darshan it by Rabbim. You can go and publicly announce that this is the Aloha, you can tell everybody this is the Aloha. Matin is a case that the Aloha is this way, but we're not Doresh Barabim. We don't say it publicly that the Aloha is this way, but if someone comes to you and asks the Shaila, then we say this is the Aloha. Moldim is obviously Aloha, meaning that they agree to that position. Nearing is that even if you come and ask the Aloha, we will not pass in that way. But if you did it, B'dievet, we won't make you go back. So that's the different levels that you can have. In terms of Aloha, when you have a person that gives an opinion, that you can pass in like that opinion, which means full-fledged Aloha Psuka like that individual, and will be Dorish that Berabim. You can have Matin, which is, in general, we do not think the Aloha is like them, but if you come and ask us personally, B'yochid will tell you the Aloha is that way. And then there is this Nirin that, B'dievet, if you practice this way, we won't make you go back. And that's the question here with regards to Rabbi Eliezer's opinion here on Yom Tov Shechaliyot Tochar Shabbat. What is the din? Is it halacha like him? Is it that if you come and ask for Pesach, we'll tell you that's the way, we won't tell you that Barabim? Or if you did it, we don't make you go back. So Amar Rabbi Zeir, Nokud Rabbi Chir Ba'abba B'yadech, that you should follow this, the explanation of Rabbi Chir Ba'abba, who was the Nirin. D'dayik v'gomar shmaitel me'puma demara, shapir k'rachava me'pum padita. Because he was very midayik to get exactly what his Rebbe said, just like Rechava de Pumtadita. These are individuals who are known for their, I don't know if it's their memory or their exactitude in their memorization of the Shemaitah, those memorot that they got from the Rebbeim, and therefore, if he says Nirin, I would rely on him, because he's the most reliable in this type of Misora. So what does it mean, Kirachva de Pumtadita? Damar Achba Amar Abiyuda, Harabait, Tav Kafulaya, was a double colonnade, but you stab the name is stab, and it was a one colonnade inside of another colonnade. It shows up in a couple of times in Shas, shows up in Sukkah, shows up in Pesachim, when they talk about the Chalot Todah that they used to demarcate when it was the time for Chametz, when it was the time for Tolin, when was the time for
Sreifa.
Seems like it's on the southern side of Har HaBayit, the area that was expanded in Har HaBayit when Herod added on that place. It seems that there was a double colonnade in that area, which was some sort of platform on which they could sit or could be seen from afar. So that's why they used it for different things, both in Sukkah and Pesachim. So now what's the proof from this? And they said, okay, that's from Rachman and Pumpadita, we know this. What did he say here? Made it that he's exacting in his Mesorah. So that the Rashi brings two opinions down. One is that he used the term Stav, because in the Mishnah, the term is Itzdaba. So they're synonymous, but the fact that he used the word stav, even though in the Mishnah it's found as itzdaba, shows that he was very meduyak in giving over exactly how his Rebbe said it. That's one. The other way Rashi says, and this one he rejects, because he says, Rav Yehuda or Rabbi Yehuda. In our Gemara we only have a resh. It's hard to tell. Rashi says that there's this idea that it was either Rabbi Yehuda or Rabbi Yehuda is medayek to tell you exactly which one it was.
It's very important. It's more important than the other
distinction. It is more important, although Rashi says, I have a lot of questions about this. First of all, he says, Rachman never saw Rabbi Yehuda in his lifetime. So the two never crossed, they never crossed paths. So how could he be talking about Rabbi Yehuda? That's number one. Number two is, all the Amoraim are that way. Every Amora has to know whether he heard it from Rabbi Yehuda or Rabbi Yehuda. It makes a big difference. Like you're saying, it's really important. It's not something that was unique to Rachman. That's something that everybody did. So Rashi rejects that second explanation. So I'm Rabbi Yosef, Ano lo hayyadana, v'lo hayyadana. I don't know anything of what you guys are saying. I never heard anything of the sort. I know exactly what Rabbi Shmuel said. The Tekinulan, Marganita, Bavel. They established this jewel in Bavel, something that we would be familiar with, which is that Yom Tov, Shechaliot HaShabbat, we say V'Todienu. That's this. V'Todienu Hashem Lekeinu et Mishpatei Tzidkecha, that you made known to us your laws, righteous laws, V'Tamdeinu L'Sur Chukei V'Tzonecha, and you taught us how to follow your precepts. Dan Klinus Manei Sason V'Chagei Nedava, gave over us these times of happiness and these holidays of generosity, V'Torishenu Kedushat Shabbat, and we inherited, we got the Kedushat Shabbat. You can see there the Dalet in the Gra, which takes out Tanchlinu Zvanesa Samchag in the Dava. Toshenu Kedushat Shabbat, Chvod Moed, you inherited to us, gave over to us the holiness of Shabbat, the honor of the Moed, of the appointed times, with Chagigat HaRegel, the celebration of the holidays, Ben Kedushat Shabbat, Kedushat Yom Tov, Vidalta, you distinguish between the Kedushat of Shabbat and Kedushat Yom Tov, Ved Yom HaShvi Mishet Yimei HaMaseh, and the other 6 days from Yom HaShabbat, Kidashta Vidalta, you sanctified and distinguished, Vikidashta Yitam Chai Yisrael B'Kedushatecha, you also distinguish B'nai Yisrael with their Kedushat, V'tein Lanu, and then you go on to Vitin Tein Lanu, which is the continuation of the Tefillah of Yom Tov. That is the normal Tefillah of Yom Tov, Tein Lanu Hashem Elokeinu, Et, and then that's what we say every time we daven on Yom Tov. So that's where we actually place Todienu. Todienu is the beginning of the Bracha Hashviit. We add in Todienu there, and then we continue Vitin Tein Lanu. So that's the halacha, and that's the way that we follow this member of Rav Yosef. Okay, Mishnah, Omer, Akan Tzipor Yegiyo Rachamecha, someone who gets up to daven. And this is more this idea of this free-form tefillah. Person wants to say, God, you should have mercy on us. The way that you have mercy on the kanzipor, the way you have mercy on the nest of the bird, which is what we just had in Parshat Ki Tetzeh, that you have to shoo away the mother bird before you take the children or the chicks or the eggs. So there, just like you had rachamim there, Hashem, so too, you should have rachamim on us. Or, he says, Al tovi zacher shemecha, that on goodness, your name should be mentioned. Or modim modim, you know, we bow down to you, we bow down to you. All of these cases, mishatkin oto, he gets pulled down as being the shat. He gets deposed from being the shliach tzibur because these are inappropriate statements. The Gemara is going to discuss why each one of these is inappropriate. Bishlama modim modim mishatkin oto. I understand when he says modim twice, we shut him down. Mishum demechse kishtei vishiyot. Looks like he's bound to two gods. Modim modim. Looks like you're bound to two different deities. Val tov yizacher shemecha. That's also problematic. Nami mashmala tova lo ara. Sounds like we only should mention your name when it's good, but not when it's bad. And that Hashem only rules over the good, doesn't rule over the bad, or has nothing to do with the bad. V'tnan chayev adam levrecha l'ra k'shem shemrecha l'tova. Something we'll see in the ninth parak of brachot, that you have to give bracha both to Hashem, both when things are good and when things are bad. And that's why we have the bracha of Dayana Emet, which is the bracha over things that are bad. Ela al kanzi po yagir rachamecha my time. What's the reason that? Sounds like a really nice tefillah. Why don't we say that? So, pick up a tray of morai by marav. In Eretz Yisrael, there are two marayim, the argument, Rabbi Yosef bar Avin, Rabbi Yosef bar Zvido. Chala ma'im ipnei shematil kina b'masei breshit. Because he makes the other animals jealous. Why did Hashem only have mercy on the birds and not have mercy on anything else? V'chala ma'im ipnei shosei midotav shokosh brochu rachamim ve'inan elek zeirot. Because you make the midot of Hashem be rachamim, mercy, when they are only zeirot. That we follow the word of Hashem, and if you see Rashi over here, explains that, God did it for His command and not for mercy. Elatil al Israel chukei gzerotav. Put on Israel His laws, lodia shehim avadav, shomrei mitzvotav, to demonstrate that we are His servants and following His word. Gzerot chukotav. Af b'dvarim sheish lo satan lakum nashiv aleihem. Even in things where they don't have any logic to them. Lomar motzarech b'mitzvah zu. Why do we need such a mitzvah? We don't look for the reason of the mitzvah because the reason isn't important. The only thing that's important is that you follow the word of God. That you demonstrate your submission before God. That's the only thing that matters over here. Not the tamei mitzvot. Over here, this is a very, very difficult statement in the Gemara. And one that the Rishonim have to deal with in terms of tamei mitzvot. So this week's parsha, we had the mitzvah kanzipor. If you look in the Ramban al Torah, the Ramban al Torah has a very long piece over there in which he quotes the Rambam from Mor Nevuchim and discusses, first of all, the reason for al kanzipor. The Rambam in general has a principle that even though we don't know all the mitzvot, the reason for all the mitzvot, we should at least attempt, or we should try to figure out the tamei mitzvot. The Ramban does not outrightly reject that. It says that it is true that there are reasons behind the mitzvot. First of all, they argue on the reason for al kanzipor. Rambam says that the reason for it, in Mor Nevuchim, he writes, is because there is a tremendous pain for a mother to see its child taken away. And just like that is something that's not, it doesn't have to do with seichel, intellect. It's an emotional response. It's a base instinct that is in humans as well as in animals. And therefore the Torah wants you to avoid doing such a thing. And therefore the Torah has the mitzvah like Gan Tzipor and Otove Beno. Al Hashech, the mother and the child on the same day. That's the Rambam's explanation. Obviously there are holes in that explanation. It's not a complete explanation. What about the other briot? What about the fact that Otov Ve'Beno is only in one direction? It's only if it's the child in front of the mother, not the mother in front of the child. Rambam deals with it. He speaks about it over there. But it's not so simple. The Ramban fundamentally disagrees with that reason. He says it's not true. The reason that these mitzvot are here is to teach Bnei Israel to have rachamim, to not be an achzari, not to be a person who is callous, uncaring. That's what it's here, to teach us to be caring individuals and to have rachamim. And so the mitzvot are to improve the individual himself. And that's a shita in the Rishonim, that the mitzvot are about be mitzarif, the individual, purifying, distilling the individual to be a better individual. And that's first of all what the Ramban says. The question that Rambam raises, and it's going to be a problem for the Ramban as well, is our Gemara says you don't give reasons. The reason's irrelevant over here. The Rambam over there says, don't ask me from this Mishnah, because this is one daya in Chazal. I'll bring it to the other deal to the Chazal, who say you should look at the reason, and the reason is important. The Rambam says it's a machloket, and we don't follow that opinion that's mentioned over here in the Gemara about the reason. That's number one. The second thing they argue about is with regards to the details of the mitzvot. It says there, the Gemara says there, Mali, why does it matter whether you do shechita from the neck or shechita from behind the neck? Does Hashem really care? Does it really make a difference where you do the shechita from? So the Rambam over there says, or shows from that the particulars of the mitzvot are not important. There's a general perspective on a mitzvah, and the general perspective you can give a reason for, but the details of the mitzvah are irrelevant. Whether it's done this way or that way, this or that, none of that matters. And all of that is about being submitting to Hashem. Hashem had to put it some way. I mean, if he did it this way, you would ask him, why didn't he do it that way? So it had to be a certain amount of laws. So Hashem let out the laws. The Ramban, on the other hand, believes that is not true, that there is a value both in the broader mitzvah as well as the particulars of the mitzvah. When there's a particular way to do it, that also has impact, that has a reason, and we don't just say, well, it doesn't matter. The Rambam's going to say, well, it doesn't matter because it had to be one way or the other. So God just gave it this way. Why does it matter which way it is? And Ramban says that's not true. That the way that Hashem picks and has the mitzvah delineated and the particulars of the mitzvah are as important. But there they do have a fundamental difference in their understanding of mitzvot. But there's a long Ramban, if you want to say, on Parshat Ki Teitzei, Kedai to Read, that really reflects and speaks about this issue. There's another Gemara, which is also fits into this, which is, the Gemara says that a person should not say, efshi echol chazir, I don't want to eat pig, but what can I do? Because God told me I can't eat pig. So over there it sounds like that one should not have an inherent disgust for pig. It's because if God said it, I don't eat pig. You don't have a reason why it's bad for me, this or that. No, it's because God said so. So the Rambam in Shmona Prakim, in his introduction to Masechet Avot, in the Perek Shishi there, also creates a distinction, which is a fundamental distinction that's very important, which is that it depends on what type of laws. There are certain laws where you inherently have to have disgust for them. To murder, to rob, to steal from, those are what we call natural law. In natural law, a person should have a base disgust and rejection of doing those activities. And that is, whether the Torah said them or not, we would have rejected these types of behavior. Societal. Right, there is societal norms, natural law. On the other hand, there are mitzvot, which, without the Torah, we would never have thought of, not eating pig. Right, mostly along the lines of kukim. There might even be some mishpatim that fall in that category, but things that would not have otherwise been true. Over there, we don't say that I should have some sort of inherent disgust for them, but rather, I would have done it, I would have eaten pig, it's just the Torah says I can't eat pig. I would have worn chetneis, it's just the Torah says I can't wear chetneis. So in all of those cases, there you do not have to have feel like I don't want to do it. You can say I want to do it, it's just God said I can't do it. Right? So those together formulate a picture of how the Rishonim view the mitzvot, or trying to piece together different mitzvot. So now the Gemara says, "Au nachi dekamei derabo v'amar tachas tal kansipur, that you had rachamim on the kansipur, atachus rachamim aleinu, why don't you have rachamim on us? You should have rachamim on us. Amar Rabba, kamei yadai tzuvim rabbanon letzurei marei. How wonderful is this tefillah of this young Talmud Chacham? Samar le'abai, right, jumps on and says, v'amishatken oto tnan. It's a mishnah mefureshet. So Rabba, nami lechnudi le'abai hu d'abai. He wanted to test Abai. It was like a trick question. He was complimenting him to see if Abai would react. As an individual went before Rabbi Chanina, Amar, Hakel, Agadol, Agibor, Vanarav, Vadir, Vaz, Ozuz, Hayirui, Achazak, Vamitz, Vavadai, Vanichbad. So he went through all these accolades for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the God who is great, strong, and awesome, reverent, reverent, Vaizuz, right, and strong, and mighty, Vayirui, and one who is fearsome, Chazak, that is powerful, vehemitz, and courageous, vavadai, and certainly, vanichbad, and honored. So he did. He didn't want to interrupt him. He let him finish all of this. When he finished, there's a wonderful line. Finish praising God? How could you be done? That's a great list, but how could you be done? So, what are you doing all this? So Mar says, the question should be for us. We say, how do we stop? So, Ilav Damrina Moshe Rabbeinu Boraita. Had Moshe not said in the Torah, and plays in Tefillah, we couldn't say them. There is no way to speak about the praises of Hashem within a contained manner. Therefore, the only thing we can do is copy or mimic. We can mimic what Moshe said. We can, through the institution of the Knesset HaGdolah, we can use these terms. But if you're going to make up your own thing, you can't do this, because then you're faced with this problem of how do you ever finish the praise of a Kodesh Baruch Hu? So, va'at amart kulei hai, vazalt, you're going on and on like this. Mashallah machasa melech basar v'dam shel elef alafim zinarei zahav. He was a wealthy man. He had thousands and thousands of gold coins. But you, Mikalsinot, Tobi Shel Kesef. They say, yeah, but look how much silver he has. Loganai, who, what are you talking about silver? He has gold. Same thing over here. You're giving praise to Hashem, but it's unlimited praise. And you're limiting it by being human and by limiting it, right? Then you're by definition not doing the right thing. We do that in the Tefillah of Nishmat. In Nishmat, we give praise to Hashem, and then we say, right, we can't, there's not enough paper, there's not enough ink to write all your praises. We say that we can't do it. Idea that we could never finish up the praise of Hashem. What do we do? So there are two methodologies. One is this, where we follow some praise that's found in the Torah. So we copy psukim out of the Torah. Or the other way that we do this is we use the alphabet. Why are certain things formulated as an alphabet? Is because there's a natural end to that order. When you formulate something in an alphabet, and that's like by Ashrei Yoshev Beitech, all these types of Tehillim, there's a natural end to the praise. And therefore, it's not that you're ending the praise of Hashem. The reason is that you formulated it in a contained manner, which is Aleph through Tav. So when you reach Tav, you stop, not because that's the end of the praises, but because that's the end of the alphabet. That's why we use that methodology for expressing Tehillah, our praise to Hashem. Everything is in the hands of heaven except for Yirat Shemayim, Shneamar, because the pasuk says, "Batayis Yom Hashem Elokecha Sholem
Imach
Im Lira Oto." That it says there that Hashem says, "I'm only asking one little thing from you, just to fear Hashem." Atu Yirat Shemayim Milta Zuchatayi. Is that such a little thing that Yirat Shemayim? From Rav Chanina, Mishum Rav Shem Vayochai, Ein Lo Lakosh Baruch Hu Beg Nazav Elo Utzer Shel Yirat Shemayim. It's the only thing Hashem has up there, is Yirat Shemayim, Shneamar. Yirat Hashem, Hi Otzaro. That the Yirat Hashem, that's what he stores in. And Mar says, yes, it is a small thing. The Gabi Moshe Milta Zutratahi. For Moshe Rabbeinu, Yirat Hashem was one small thing. Amar Rav Chanina, Mashal Adam Shemakshim Mimeno Kli Gadol. First thing he's asking from a large utensil, Vishlo, and he has it, Domalam Ki Kli Katan. Then it seems like nothing. Yeah, yeah, you want to borrow it? Sure, go ahead. Katan, Veinlo, if they ask for him, it's like a small thing, he doesn't have it. Doma love kikli gadol. Then it feels like something, he's asking for something huge. So do, if you have Yirat Hashem, then it seems like a little thing, and that's the way Moshe expresses himself. On the other hand, if you, don't have it, Yirat Hashem, then it feels like a really big thing. Now this expression of Akol Bidei Shemayim Chutz Mirat Shemayim is very, very difficult, and the Rishonim deal with it. Majority of the Rishonim believe that Akol Bidei Shemayim Chutz Mirat Shemayim is that Hashem has Hashkach over everything, down to the last details, and Yirat Shemayim is your Bechira Chavshi to choose whether you're Tzaddik or Rasha. Rashi over here discusses the fact that you are granted certain character traits or characteristics that you don't have a choice about. Even a Nivei Ashir, whether you can be rich or poor, all these things are predetermined by Hashem. The Yirat Shemayim is there, what you do with what you're given, the gifts that you're given, what do you do with it? Rashi says it here, Tosafot says the same thing in other places. That is the view of most of the Rishonim to deal with this idea of predeterminance versus free choice. On the other hand, the question is, how far does Hashkachat Hashem go? How deep does it go? Do we say Hashem is broadly Mashkiach on the Olam, or every detail is Mashkiach on? There we have Machlokes Rishonim, the mainstream view, and most of the Rishonim believe that Hashem has Hashkacha down to the last detail, and is involved. Now, for instance, the Rambam or the Buchim says, by animals. By animals, Hashem has Hashkacha over the species, not over the individual animals. So there's more limited Hashkacha. It may be true by other nations beside Bnei Yisrael, the same thing. Hashem has a broader Hashkacha, not an individual Hashkacha. But most of the Rishonim believe, there are Rishonim that believe that when it says a kol b'dei shemayim, it means in a general sense, not down to the last detail. Last detail is governed by the laws of nature. Now Hashem put those laws in motion. He has a general control over them. But that is a machlok da rishonim. Maybe I'll send out the makorot on that, just to, you can take a look at it. Modim, modim, mishat kinoto, we silence. Marv zero kol omer shma shma, komer modim, modim, dami. Anybody says shma shma, it's equivalent of saying modim, modim. If somebody reads Shema and then repeats it, it's not a proper way to daven. Okay, it's improper, but we don't shut him down. That's if he says word by word and repeats it. But there he says one pasuk and repeats the pasuk again. Which is which? Rashi says that if you say it word by word, then that's a miguna. If you say it pasuk by pasuk, then mishatkin oto. The Rabbeinu Chananel and the Bahag were in the exact opposite way. Word by word, mishatkin oto. But by pasuk by pasuk, then we keep it. Tosafot says that he doesn't think Lashon is meduyak like the Bahag and the Rach. To be honest with you, I think it sounds much more like them. The Gemara here compared Shema Shema to Modim Modim, which where there it sounds like you're talking about word by word. To equate those or to run them in parallel would sound like if you say a word like Shema Shema, it sounds like you listen and you listen. I bow down to you, I bow down to you, that's Shtei Rishuyot. Then if you say the whole Pasuk, then that's not so problematic. So another problem about Bible, don't me Carlo Kivendate. Maybe when he said Shema the first time, he didn't have Kavana. And that's why he said it again, to have Kavana. So that's why Tosafot says it's not a Duyuk like Rashi. Because over here, the question that's being asked is, well, if he says it once, and then he repeats it because he didn't have kavana, that sounds like the problem over here in terms of Mishatkin Oto. You could argue that's the Seir of Megune, that's not so problematic. So, Amalei, Chavruta Klape Shemaya Mi'ika, you have a Chavrusa with Hashem, meaning, is Hashem your friend? A Chavrusa means you have something, you interact with a friend, you talk to Hashem like you talk to your friend, that's how you approach it. If you didn't have kavana in the first place, Machinamai, Bemarzafto Denafcho, we smash him with the mallet, the hammer of the blacksmith. Adam Mekavendat, he gets it straight. Meaning that it's unacceptable to say that he didn't have kavana in Shema. How could he even approach Hashem in that manner? That is completely unacceptable. So to say that that's the reason he said Shema twice is even worse. Right? The reason he said Shema twice is he didn't have kavana, that means that he doesn't have proper frame of mind reference with Hashem, that he's coming and speaking that way. So I don't want to answer that. The reason he said Shema twice is for that, because that's even worse than saying Shema twice. So that's the idea that you have to have kavana in Shema. That's again a machloket in the poskim, the rishonim, as to how much kavana you need to have and whether we make you go back for kavana today. The Ramah brings down, and the Mishabura brings down today, that since we don't have kavana at all, then it's hard to make someone go back for kavana, because when you go back, you might just do the same thing you did before. So our level of kavana is not to the extent that they had, and therefore we don't repeat in general for kavana. Also, we saw that earlier in the Masechta with regards to Chatan. Before, the Chatan didn't say on the first night because they had Kavan every other night, you couldn't have Kavan that night. Today, since we don't have Kavan ever, they say the night of the Chasno because he wouldn't have Kavan anyway. If you do think that you don't say it then, it's showing that you have Kavan all the other time, that's Yura. That's showing like, oh, I do have Kavan all the time. So we generally have this principle that Kavanah doesn't apply to us. Again, there are still basic levels of Kavanah that one needs. One has to understand what they're saying, has to be aware of what they're saying. But they need more than that. That is subject to Machloket in the Poskim. Okay, we'll stop over here.